Oh, good morning. We are few, but we are fearless. You can turn me down because I'm so loud on my own. I don't want to blast these ladies right out of their chairs, but happy Valentine's Day. If you haven't been told so yet, as if you didn't know, this is the day that people profess in our culture and display love for those in their life, as if we shouldn't be doing that every day. And that just got me to thinking, what is love anyway? And what is its effect on our lives? Well, apparently, it's huge. You can actually Google this and find married people are far more likely to live longer, blah, blah, blah. There's all kinds of research that would tell you those that are well-loved, it's going to go well with them. But let's just look at some of the definitions of love that our culture has that we would find even in our dictionary. So Webster defines love this way. It's a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another. It's a warm, personal attachment like that of a parent to a child or to a friend. Regardless, whether it's a romantic or a platonic love, it's said that true love always seeks to protect, seeks to trust, hope, and persevere. Well, it should. But our culture's twisted love in a way that it can be hard to determine if this is really what it is. They say a lot of things about it, some of which are true and some of the things our culture says are not. And so if you can't distinguish the difference between the two, then believing some of these things the world says about love, it can hurt you. And so today, I want to have you look at love in a different way. When you walked in, you were given a piece of paper all folded up, and you were told not to open it. So the time is now. Unfold your papers, ladies. We're going to take a pop quiz on love. Now, I know those of you that are really that type A, the student the teachers love, you have those nightmares about not studying for the final, and you just got that pit in your stomach like, what? She's giving us a test? I didn't study. I don't know. Well, don't worry. I want you to simply read these pop culture sayings about love, and just at first glance, I want you to determine and write in the blank to the right of the saying, is it true or is it false? Dun, da, 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 da. You can begin now. Please begin now. Take a few minutes. Don't think too long. First glance, is it true? Is it false? And don't look at your sister's paper. That's cheating. I see some of you out there. You're like, well, I don't know. You want to talk to her, don't you? You want to know what she thinks about that. Don't do it. It's not so easy as it sounds, is it? Some of those you're really having to think about, like, ooh, I don't know. Maybe in some situations. Couple more minutes. We have a winner. Someone has completed it. She's even turned it around to show me. Oh, there's two hands up of all completed. Three, four. Five, if we're timing. I see you back there in the hot pink sweater. Thank you. Okay, time's up. Put your pen down. Here's the kicker, and you're really not going to like me now. I'm not going to give you the answer. Because what I want you to do is today, throughout the day, I want you to find scripture that backs up the answer. If it's false, why is it false? If it's true, why is it true? Can you find a scripture that tells why you believe that answer is what it is? And the reason why we do a little exercise like this is because I want you to walk away from here today knowing that if you build your theology on some of these sayings, the things that are out there in culture, then you might find yourself in the same trouble we find David in today in this passage. This is about a nation torn apart by civil war, not just any war. This is a war where brother fights against brother. We are in the middle of a war. You can't forget that as you read these words. It is a story, but it's the story of a nation ripped apart. We've been through the same in our country, so this is not unfamiliar territory. It's no accident, I don't think, that this lesson on the day of love is all about love. That's the case I'm going to make, at least, which is odd in a passage that's all about war. And so I think what we see displayed in the text today are different types of love. There's the love of a parent for a child, David and Absalom. There's the love of a commander for his country, Joab and Israel. There is the love of a king for his people, David and Israel. And so today we're going to see that love is a powerful thing. It has the ability to bring life to the object of its affection or death. And so we must be careful how we use love. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 18. We're going to tiptoe into 19, and we'll look at three types of love today. The first is a love that's misplaced, and then we're going to look at a love that is displaced and a love that needs to be replaced. So in these first 8 verses in chapter 18, we're going to see David loves Absalom so deeply that he can't see the truth of the matter about his son. And so this is a newsflash. I'm going to give you one of the answers to one of the things on your love test. Is love blind? It can be. And I think this text proves, in fact, that it is. Because David struggles to see Absalom for who he is, his greatest enemy at this moment. And just as in other times in David's life, when he's gone to war, God sets up unbelievable odds for this war. At a glance, there would be no way David's little ragtag group of soldiers could take on the army of Israel. And you kind of have to dig to even find that, ladies. You have to back up and read ahead. And yet they do. We can look at outside historians. Josephus is an outside Jewish historian that wrote at this time. He says he believes David amassed about 4,000 fighting men. And what about Absalom? How many does he have? We have to back up into chapter 17 and look at Hushai's plan for battle. Because what Hushai said in 17 verse 11, when he was presenting his plan to Absalom, he said, "You then will have this army behind you as vast as the sands on the seashore." So remember, he said, you, Absalom, can gather all the men of Israel from as far as Dan to Beersheba, or as far as the north is the south. And essentially, he's saying the whole nation is going to follow you because you're now sitting in Jerusalem as king. I don't know who it is that David's going to get, the loyal men that were with him. That reminds me so much of another battle David fought. We didn't really study it here. It was your background homework to read. Well, it was early on. And that was a little battle with another giant. His name was Goliath. Because you see, what we see right here, what we're reminded of about David is he doesn't give a rip about numbers or odds because he simply knows in whom he puts his trust. And as he walked out of Jerusalem, what did he say? "If it be your will, God, I don't care who goes up against me. If you are for me, what does it matter who's against me? It doesn't matter." This is who David is at this point. It doesn't look good, but that's why he can speak so confidently, because he knows who he is. He belongs to God, and it's God that will fight for me. I don't have to worry about it. So my takeaways, the lessons I look at in this, my first here is that God brings people into our lives for counsel, and the wise ones among us, we will listen. I thought Antoinette did a beautiful job teaching us this principle last week, and we see it continue. David is a warrior, ladies. He has been that his entire life, but he's older now. And what might have come easy, their swords, this is like Gladiator, which came after, 300 came after, but these men were hand-to-hand combat with swords that were the size of the man, that weighed hundreds of pounds to wield. Okay, David is in his 60s now. And for those of you that are with me around that age or older, the old gray mare, what? You know, she ain't what she used to be. And David, his heart says, I'm going to lead them into battle. And I think his men are looking at him like, ooh, I'm not sure that's a good idea. Can you even get that sword over your head? I don't know. And it doesn't say he can't, but it doesn't matter. His counselors, his commanders said, not only might you be older, you also love your son so deeply. You can't see this for what it is, war. And so, even what I love here, that what happens is David listens. He listens and he's open to their reason and he actually follows their advice. Wow, if every teenager did that, we wouldn't have any problems, would we, moms? How many times do I wish I, as a teenager, had followed the advice given to me? But we sometimes think we know better, don't we? We're going to see someone like that later. David, at this moment, though, even though maybe older and wiser, he remains teachable. That is such a great character quality, ladies. And he's open to counsel. And that reminds me of Proverbs 11:14. That's what community does. Without wise leadership, a nation, the nation God set up with David as king, falls. But with many counselors, there is safety. Listen to the wise people around you. And then I think the second lesson I took away is that we can love in a way that hurts the people that we love, especially when it comes to our kids. I'm a mom. I can tell you on more than one occasion, I wish I couldn't, that I helicoptered in, that I ran homework up, that I fill in the blank, whatever, rescued when I shouldn't. David loves his children. I believe that. All 21 of them, by the way. But for the last 30 years, David's been king first and daddy second. And now the tables have turned. In this crisis, he wants to be father first and king second. And that presents a problem and a great tension because God is the one who's anointed him to be king. And so his thinking is clouded as a ruler. And there's so many things, I think, running through David's head at this moment, and every parent in here can relate. Man, I should have done. Man, I wish I would have done. Those are the things I think he's thinking. And not the least at this moment, I think, what he's thinking is, I should have disciplined my kids, and I should never have left the conflict between us that was unresolved go, because this is its end. This is where it's gone to. I think he's thinking about all of those things. And so in verse 5, I think that's why David says, for my sake, deal gently with Absalom. Yeah, he's our enemy right now, and we've gone to lots of wars, and we've vanquished our enemies and never thought twice about it, but I'm asking you, I'm begging you, think twice about it now. It's my son. So what David didn't do or wouldn't do as a father, his commanders, those in his army, must now do on his behalf in battle with Absalom, who has set himself up as a traitor and their greatest enemy. I just couldn't help but think of that old Cat Stevens song, Cats in the Cradle. Now, some of you are really young in here, and you might not know it, but you need to go listen to it, and I'll just summarize it. It's about a daddy whose son begs him to play catch, and he's always too busy because the dad is doing it. He is doing life. He's being successful. He's working hard to provide for this kid, and he never has time. And as the father grows old, and the son becomes a father himself, the father wants to spend time with the son, and guess what happens? The son has no time for the old man now. And so very often in life, we grow too soon old and too late smart. And I believe that's where we are right here, right now. Kids spell love how? Yes, T-I- time. And David didn't have time for his kids when he should have. And so how we love our children today and our families It's a powerful thing, ladies. It has the ability to bring life to them or to lead them to death, even if it's simply the death of the relationship. And so be careful how you love. Love well. I think nothing's more grievous to a parent than a child who's gone astray. Imagine one who wants you dead. But in 17, that was what Absalom said. He hoped that his father would be killed because that would make him the final, the ruling authority. So if you're sitting here and you're struggling with a child who's pitted themselves against you in whatever rebellious way, maybe as a child or particularly as a teen or a young adult, we've got a ministry here that you may not know about. It's called Prodigal. And I encourage you to look it up. It meets every Tuesday night. And there you will find help, hope, and healing as a parent of a child who's set themselves against you. I think this time in David's life led him to provide wisdom to a son that would follow him as king, Solomon. Solomon wrote some great words in Ecclesiastes, and now if you go read it after studying this passage, I think you'll see it a little differently. And listen to this. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 8:11, when a crime is not punished, people, and then my words, even children, feel it is safe to do wrong. Do not let the things that need to be dealt with, dealt with. Do it. No matter how hard it is at the moment, it will only become more harder or perhaps impossible if left go. And so if God has given you children in this room today, how well are you loving them, both in the way you discipline them? Because we know we all come into this world as sinners. And then in terms of T-I-M-E, and for all of us in this room, whether we have physical children or not, how open are you to the counsel of others in your life? Learn from David and let us be women today who listen well and are teachable. And that takes me to the love that gets displaced. And that's, I think, the love Joab has. Joab loves his king. He has served him. He will command for his armies over a 30 or 40 year period, a very long, a huge part of his life. He is David's right-hand man. He has gone to war with his men and they have never lost. This is who this man is. Is he a little bloodthirsty? Probably. Do you want your commander of your army who's going to take you against every enemy to be so? I think you possibly do. But what we're going to see here is that Joab is going to, even though he loves David, he's going to love his own will and his own way more. And he's going to live that out in what he does. And so we see again that will and that way that Joab has, it's going to lead him to disobey David and David's commands. And so we've got a battle. We know it's raging. We know 20,000 forces of Absalom's, Israel's army, not David's, fall by the sword. And did you not find it so fascinating? By the forest? Like, what? What is that talking about? Well, I had to do a little looking into that. I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Well, it is a very densely forested area. And we know even later in the passage that Absalom's body is thrown into a pit. And so this is an area that is defined geographically by pits and bogs and places that just suck you up. And if you don't know it very well and you're running pell-mell through the forest and there's just a hole that opens up and like leaves have gone across it, what happens to you? Boom. And then briars. I mean, we have some land a little closer to Oklahoma. Not that that's bad, because that's God's country, you know, so I'm not saying that. By golly, there are these things that come out of the ground, and they are horrific. It's this little wild rose thing that has thorns that will rip and tear at you. And it could be so thick, you can't even walk through it. You have to hack it out. Imagine fighting in a place like this. Isn't that interesting? But what this tells us, what's so awesome about this, is the truth. The lesson I take away is that God is going to frustrate the plans of man, and that he will bring disaster on those set against him using whatever means he needs to, even nature itself. Don't doubt that God will do what he's got to do when he's got to do it. He will. He'll use whatever he needs to fight for you. He'll use whatever he chooses. And that's a great truth. And then the second truth I walk away, the lesson that I walk away with, is that pride goes before the fall. You looked at that in your lesson, and we know that Absalom set himself up against his father. He wanted him dead. So think how humiliating then it must have been for this man with the army as vast as the seashore to be running from the forces and find himself dangling from a tree. Some of your translations say by his hair, some say by the neck. It doesn't matter which it is. He's dangling, you know, and he can't do anything about it. Imagine how humiliating that position is, knowing what is coming at you. And so when a young soldier finds him, he takes no action because he heard what his commander-in-chief, the king, had said. At this moment, or right prior to this moment, I believe Absalom, going into this war, believed he was bigger and better and faster and stronger than his daddy was. I think he really believed that, but he wasn't, because his enemy wasn't David. Who was he setting himself up against? God Almighty. And so be careful who you think you are and who you think you're going up against. And so the soldier doesn't take his life, but oh, Joab, nonsense, he says, and he wastes no time in doing what has to be done. And he takes the first stab, literally. Was he justified in his action to disobey the king's command? I hope you ask yourself that question, because I did. Like, is this okay? Is this right? Wait a minute. I mean, yes, Absalom is our enemy, but wait a minute, is that right? You're disobeying the king. And I think there we need to remember, ladies, it's never right to take matters into our own hands. It isn't. Remember, it is God who will fight for you in whatever battle you're in today, just like he fought for David. And he would have dealt with Absalom in his own way and in his own time. God doesn't need Joab at this moment, just like he doesn't need us sometimes to do what we think is right. And we will see in chapters to come that Joab will temporarily lose his command of David's forces because of this moment. I believe right now Joab displaced his love. I think he did love and respect David, but he displaces it at this moment for my will and my way. Ooh, just like I so often do. He was a commander of David's forces. He'd fought every other enemy with David, and they had never lost. And I think he thought, and I ain't losing now. Right here he is served up for me. This couldn't get any better than it does. And so he took action. And he did what he didn't need to, but he did it. And then he throws Absalom's body into a pit. Now, ladies, Deuteronomy 21:21 actually speaks to this. And a rebel son of Israel was stoned and then thrown into a pit. That was the punishment for those that had rebelled. And so I believe, again, Joab is showing this is a grievous rebel against God, whom God has set up, and we're going to give him that type of burial. And that's, in fact, what they do. And so at this moment, gone is the beauty Absalom was so proud of. Gone are the admirers that had preened around him. And gone are the projects he had set up to raise himself to an honorable position. And boy, if that doesn't remind you of Proverbs 16:18, I don't know what does. Pride goes before destruction, ladies, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And then I think the last thing we see in this portion of the passage is that there's good news and bad news. We say that all the time. Someone texted it to me late last night about a situation her daughter was in. Well, there's the good news and there's the bad news. We say this often. The good news is we won the war. The bad, your son is dead. So Ahimaaz begs to take the news to David, but Joab instead sends this unnamed Cushite man. Now, why would he do that? Did you ask yourself that question? The man isn't even named. Cushite is the tribe he comes from, the nation. It doesn't even give us a name. And so I think he does that because I think Joab remembered what had happened to others who brought David news of people's death. Remember the soldier that brought news of Saul's death? Remember the soldier that brought news of Ishbosheth's death? Tell me, ladies, what happened to those guys? Yeah, David said, kill him. If he didn't do it himself, he has somebody do it. And I think Joab is like, I'm not having one of my best guys killed. I'm going to send this guy that, dude, hey, you, I don't even know you, but go. You go. And regardless what happens, they both arrive. The man, the very man David didn't, I mean, that Joab didn't want to get there, arrives before the other, but neither of them really give the outright, bold, explicit truth. It's just too painful and too hard. And what they say instead is, the good news is we won the war and your enemies are vanquished. Why? Because they know a victory at this point for David, it won't be sweet. It's hard to remember sometimes that we're at war too, ladies, where we live right here, right now. We have an enemy. He seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10. He sees everything in this world, or he'll use everything in this world to do so, to steal our joy, to steal the life out of us, to kill the relationships that we have. He would use your athletic prowess, if you have it. He would use that. He would use your intellect. Your great mental aptitude, he would use that. He would use your success in life, in business, he would use that, and he would turn it against you. 4 weeks ago in our Watermark News, there was a story about a gal named Samantha DePauquier. This is her picture coming up. And those that go to Watermark will remember, she's a pretty girl in that picture. She is. I didn't mean only in that picture. She is. So there she is, Samantha lives with us right now. She's one of the fellows that's in our home. Samantha is an LSU gal, attended LSU, got her master's in engineering, civil engineering at Auburn. She's a very bright cookie. She got one of those dream jobs with a civil engineering firm building bridges in Florida, like plum of the plum. She made the big O salary. She worked 70 to 80 hours a week. She rode on private planes and she had the best of everything, but it felt like the worst to her. She thought it was the company she was working for and the demands they placed on her. So she relocated to a company in Big D. And she found Watermark and she jumped in with both feet. She began serving in a ministry called Reclaimed, which works with women that are coming out of the sex trade. And God began to woo her heart. And what she had held on so tightly to, she began to let go of a little and lean more in another way. But loving one thing, loving another, that can be hard. As she decided to consider the fellowship at Watermark and going in to work full-time with the disadvantaged in this city, it was a kind of hard she never dreamed. Why? Because her parents had given her a great education, a master's. They were so proud of the job she had and the place where she lived and the life that she led, so proud. This was going to be hard because Sam loved her parents. But you know what? She loved God more. And so she made a hard choice. They thought she was absolutely crazy to give up this career. And so did, by the way, all the engineers that she worked with, the little pencil pushers. She said that last time she had lunch with them, they were just still shaking their head like, I just can't quite figure, you're going to do what? In the medical field, because she now works at Quest Care. That's what she does. She's not a medical person. She's an engineer. Sam says God took her from the big salary where she never thought about how she had to spend her money to a place where she's got to depend on God every day. God took her from a place where she led out of her mental acuity and giftedness to a field where she doesn't know diddly squat. Why? So she can depend on God every day for every decision she makes. It is way out of her comfort zone. But that's a great question for us. Where in your life, ladies, has pride in your work, even in your kids, or your home clouded your thinking? What has love, true love, cost you? Remember, love is a powerful thing. It's got the ability to bring life to you and those around you, or death. So be careful how you love. And that takes us to the last point that love, we'll see in 19, in just those quick 8 verses, there's a love that needs to be replaced. Because David grieves his dead son so much that he's going to be called upon by Joab to replace that grief with a joy. And I think the takeaway here is to know there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And you'll recognize that as a line from Ecclesiastes. Again, a book written by David's son Solomon. The wise saying of a father to a son. The lessons I learned the hard way. And Solomon writes them. David's actions cause those who won the war for him to hang their head in shame. He's lost touch with reality of the moment. And so he's focused, I believe, on how he feels and not how God sees what has just happened. His actions stand in stark contrast to another loss and death that David experienced earlier. You'll remember it. Remember 2 Samuel 12, when the baby born to David and Bathsheba lived. What did David do? He fasted and prayed and prostrated himself. And when that baby died, what did David do at that moment? He got up, he washed up, he cleaned up, and he went to worship God. Why? Well, he tells us why. Not that I am perfect, he says in verse 23. Now that he is dead, that baby, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, I'll go to see him, but he will not return to me. I think the death of Absalom is different, ladies, for two reasons. Number one, David is mourning so deeply because of his own failures as a parent. All the could've, should've, would've are running through his head now. What I didn't do, I wish I would have died instead of you. And then even more so, I think he's grieving deeply because of the lack of faith in life shown by Absalom. Absalom never displayed a heart for God, and there's no indication he knew God like David, his father, did. Therefore, David can't say the same words he did in 2 Samuel 12, 23. He can't say that. He knows the reality is, I may never lay eyes on this son again. And that is the deepest grief of all. It's easy, sitting where we are right here, to grieve our past sin and our past failure in life. Sometimes to the point, though, that we are crippled and rob ourselves of the joy of living here and now and doing what God has called us to do in freedom. There is Romans 8:1 says, therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so God sent his son to die for every act of disobedience we've had. And that very act is the one that frees us from guilt and shame, whatever it is, even if it's the guilt and shame of not parenting as I should have. And that's why I love Paul's story so much. He calls himself the chief of all sinners. But listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I am perfect, and David is not. We are not saying that here, ladies. He is not. That's why it's so great to study him. And it should give you hope and courage. And he says, now Paul says the same thing. Not that I'm perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ made me his own. One thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead, life eternal, what God has given me, all the promises. I'm going to press on towards the goal for the upward call, the prize that is in Christ Jesus. And I love the text coming full circle. And once again, at the end of this passage, we see David open to counsel and being teachable. Because what does Joab do? Well, he tries to help his friend. I really do believe that's what he's doing in this moment. And what he really is basically saying is, hey, snap out of it. Like, David, hey, you know, eyes on me. Like, I'm telling you something. Listen, whatever you're doing, whatever's going on, you got to be the ruler. And in this moment, right now, you have to be king. and I'm going to help you. It's okay. There's a time to mourn. But right now, your men, your country need you. And so once again, David responds. He listens. He's teachable. And he does what he's called to do. He goes out and he acts like a king to the people. Are you grieving today, ladies, too long over a past that you can't change? Things you wish you would have done differently as a teenager, as a young adult, or as a mother, or even as a daughter, perhaps. It's never too late to seek forgiveness and to change. God loves you today, just like he loved David with a loyal love that never ceases and never comes to an end. And that love should bring you life today and every other day. So let's simply be faithful one day at a time. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you show us again what love is in the midst of war. You are the perfect example. And you love us today and let us receive it. Let your forgiveness wash over us and help us stand up and be the women you call us to be from here forevermore. In your name we pray. Amen.